Shalom Shabbat. Or Shabbat Shalom. A couple was having a very difficult time in the Yukon because of the weather. So the husband said, well, look, why don't we go to Florida to have a break? Let's go back to the hotel where we had our honeymoon 20 years ago. She thought it was a good idea, so he called up the travel agent and found out they didn't have room on the planes for both of them. So he said, I'll go on Thursday and you come on Friday. So he went, he arrived, he signed into the hotel, and the bellhop took him to his room, and he saw there was a computer there. So he thought he'd email his wife that he arrived. But he made a typographical error in the address, and it got sent to the wrong person, to a stranger in Houston. The wife had just come back from the funeral of her husband, who died of a heart attack. She thought, well, I'll look at the emails from my family and friends. And she turned it on and got the misdirected email, and she read it and fainted. And it said this, darling wife, I've arrived. I've checked in, and they're expecting your arrival tomorrow. P.S., it's very hot down here. You know, we all are going to die, and most people fear death because of the unknown. Ariel Sharon, who was a brilliant general who defeated the Egyptians during the Yom Kippur War, had been in a coma for 8 years, died at the age of 85, and I thought, hey, I'm 85 too. But the scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, you know, I know there are many people who prepare for the retirement. They save all they can, but they fail to prepare for eternity. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can know where we're going after death. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Yeshua you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So after we place our faith in our Messiah, God seals us with his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And no one can break that seal. We are secure. God assures us of our salvation by the Holy Spirit. So we know where we're going. So we can then focus on how do we live our life today to bring honor and glory to him. Now we're beginning a new year, so it's a good time to understand God's will for us. What is the purpose of our life? Well, the Apostle Paul gave it quite clearly, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. You know, that's the Greek translation of the word Messiah, the anointed one. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if you live for him, death is not a loss. It's a gain. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us instructions on how to live and prepare for eternity. And our text is Philippians 3:7-15. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I mean, he lost his Jewish leadership in the Sanhedrin, and he said, it's of no value to me because I've gained the Messiah. and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the Sinai law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I want to hold on to that hope. And brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Now, in every message, I look for that common theme. What is the scripture talking about? It's talking about discovering the will of our Lord. And we're encouraged in Ephesians 5:17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As usual, I have 3 points. It is the will of the Lord to put our past behind us. It is the will of our Lord to focus on the present, focus on today. It is the will of the Lord to live with eternity in view. We know where we're going. Now first, we want to see that it's the will of the Lord to put our past behind us. Now the reason we can do that is that Yeshua has paid for our accounts with God. He's paid for our debts. Listen to verse 13 of our text. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What did Paul put behind him? He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I'm not really worthy of my position in Jesus, because I persecuted the church. I arrested believers. I brought them into the synagogue. I had them beaten. I even witnessed the death of God's martyr, Stephen, as he was stoned to death. Now, the truth of God's grace encourages me. As a young believer of 14, I thought, when I got to be an old man of 30, I would be perfected. But I'm 85, and I'm still not perfect. You can ask my wife. She'd admit it. I'm better than what I was, but I can forget the past. I'm not a prisoner of it anymore because of the grace of God. And you know, I find that God uses imperfect people. You know, Paul was, even as a believer, not fully perfect. He said that himself. He used them. You know, I like to study church history because there are some interesting stories of Ambrose, for instance. You know, when the pastor at Milan died and they were gathered together to elect a new pastor, a little child said, let's choose Ambrose. And they elected him. But when he heard, he tried to hide from them because he thought, I'm not worthy to be the pastor. It took the Christian Roman emperor to command him to take the position. And yet, you know, even though he was aware of his unworthiness, his imperfections, he became one of the greatest pastors of history. He was the one, through his preaching, that led Augustine, that genius, to Christ. So thank God he uses imperfect people. But honesty is the only way for us to put the past behind us. When I made my decision for the Lord Jesus, at that very meeting, I heard the pastor quote 1 John 1:9, and it stuck with me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a verse that I use almost every day of my life. Now, honesty is not easy because of our pride. It's more difficult because our tendency for self-denial and self-justification. But we must understand that God already knows our sins. We're not telling him anything new that he didn't know. But he waits for us to acknowledge our sins so that he can forgive us. It's when we acknowledge the sins, we actually turn them over to him. He forgives, and he also puts it out of his mind. He forgets. He puts the past behind him. He wipes it away. Now, it's not easy to put our past away because guilt is like magic glue. You can't get it unstuck. It sticks to our conscience. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 17, a Gentile woman who was a widow hid Elijah the prophet from the agents of King Ahab who were looking for him to punish him. And while he was hiding in her house, her son, her only son, died. And right away, she reacted. She said to Elijah, "O man of God, you've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and put my son to death." That poor woman had that guilt. We don't know what it was. We don't know what she was thinking. But she had that guilt that was in her mind. And when her son died, she assumed that God was punishing her because of that. Elijah prayed and God restored her son to life. Her son's death had nothing to do with her guilt. God doesn't punish our children for what we have done. He doesn't punish us for what our children do. But we should forget, put it behind you. Acknowledge your sin, confess it, admit it. God forgives you. You don't have to be a prisoner of that anymore. You don't have to be stuck in the mire of the past. Secondly, it is the will of God for us to focus on the present. We can only influence our present. This is the verse 13 of our text. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He said, I can't grasp the full significance of my salvation. I don't quite fully understand it. I am not perfect yet, he said. Now he's talking as an apostle. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." I don't look back. I look ahead. I go ahead each day. We cannot go back in the past and correct our mistakes. We can only influence our present. Now, I want you to know that the Christian life doesn't exempt us from humanity's troubles. We've heard some very sad news today. We pray for our beloved friends. But we're told in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 to 6, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. So the life of a believer is not one thrill after the other. Now, there are joys in the Christian life. Don't misunderstand me. But some of us have a misconception of what life is all about. We need correction. We don't want to be like the Undersecretary of State who had just been appointed, a young man, to be that. And the president asked him to fly with him in Air Force One. The young man was high with excitement. Think of it. The most powerful man in the world. I'm with him. And he, in the intercom, he asked the young man to come and have lunch with him. And he thought, you know, this man, the president, can push a button and change the destiny of the world. He knocked at the president's compartment. He was invited to come in. The red telephone on the desk rang. And this young man thought, wow, there's something great going to happen worldwide. The president answered it, and he said, yes. He said, what are my options? He was sure this was going to be an exciting moment of history. And he heard the president say, well, I'll have the iced tea. So it wasn't quite as momentous. Now, in my early days of faith, my excitement about knowing Christ was so great that there were nights I couldn't fall asleep. I was so excited about Jesus. But I still had to get up in the morning, go to school, then go to my job at Western Union to deliver telegrams. I still had those responsibilities. So there are joys in the Christian life, and I'm not underestimating that. But for the most part, the Christian life can be very normal and routine. Young mothers, you still have to change the diapers. And you still have to make school lunches for your children. You may even have to be the main provider of your little family. Men, you still have to get a good education or get a vocation. And you have to hold on to a job that doesn't really thrill you anymore. There are responsibilities. Many of us worry we'll never find God's will for our life. But if you want to know God's will, He will reveal it to you. But God's will may be where you are now. To be a wife. To respect your husband. To love your family. To be a husband. To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And life has a lot of routine in it. But doing the will of God is to live this life according to His grace. You know, even though we can know Him, there are so many things that we don't know about Him. And I hope that today I can open up some of this to you. Because thirdly, it is the will of our Lord for us to live with eternity in view. This present life is nothing that can be compared to our future eternal life. Why would anyone give up everything that he cherishes for Jesus? And by the way, I had a different message in this portion. This morning I woke up and God opened my understanding to something very important. So I think you should listen to this, because it really made me work hard. In fact, when Ken came, I barely was ready to go out the door. But this was so exciting to me, because Paul explains in verse 10 of our text the reasons why he would give up everything that was important to him in his old life, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So I want to take these four reasons in order. First, he said, I gave up everything I held dear, I treasured, in order that I might know him. You know, religion and philosophy of the old life may blind you to the reality of Jesus, but when we come to the Messiah, we come to know him. But there are some things that we don't fully know or understand. Listen to Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He said, the love of Jesus is something beyond human knowledge. Because how can you explain it? Why would God love me so much that he'd want me to be in heaven with him? Why would the Son of God love us so much that he would give his life up for us? See, God's existence doesn't depend on us. Our existence depends on him. There was some silly theologian that said, we must keep on believing in God, because if we don't believe in God, he ceases to exist. I mean, sounds like he's writing a fairy tale. So we are creatures of dust. We don't really live that long, do we? I mean, we think we're more valuable than we may be. But God's love for us is so immense that we can't fully know it. We can experience it. We can rejoice in it. We can accept it. We can be free to accept the love of God through our Lord Jesus. Wow, isn't that wonderful? I almost, when I came to my, this morning, I know the Lord gave that to me. I was ready to say hallelujah, because, I mean, can you imagine that the eternal God, who is self-sufficient, loves us beyond anything we can comprehend? There's one other thing that is unknowable to us, fully unknowable. In Ephesians 3:8, to me, Paul is talking, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't even fathom searching out the full riches of his grace. Think of God's grace that would lead him to reconcile Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul the Apostle, who had been an enemy and a very self-righteous, wicked person, by the way. And that's why Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, but it's unsearchable. God, the Lord's riches of grace is beyond our comprehension. I was ready to say a second hallelujah. Secondly, Paul gave up everything to fellowship in Christ's sufferings. We're not alone when we suffer. It is through the difficulties of life that we really get to know God even better. I like that, fellowship of his sufferings. When we suffer, he suffers with us. There is an intimate fellowship in our sufferings. We don't suffer alone. For example, look at Job. Job was suffering in just a few days, the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of his wife's support. She said, why don't you curse God and die? And the loss of his friends' respect. And it all happened within a very short period of time, left him destitute and desperate. And at first he cried out in Job 6, 8, 9, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me down kill me. You know, at first he couldn't understand. You know, if an angel had come down to Job before this happened to him and said, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to go through a trial of suffering. God's going to try you. It's not going to be easy. But in the end, you will find him. Would have been easy for him. And then it wouldn't have been a test. In Job 6:11, Job asked, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Even though Job came to the end of himself, he did not end his life. He didn't commit suicide. He was patient, and he had faith in God. Now, in the end, God gave him double of what he lost. But more than that, God revealed himself to Job. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you, and I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Well, listen, before I became a believer, I read the book of Job, and it encouraged me. I said, oh, I would like to be like Job. I wouldn't like to suffer like he did, but I would like to persist and trust in God. And you listen to what he said in the midst of his trouble. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He also shall be my salvation. In our new life, we may face difficulties, but we're not alone. Remember, the Apostle Paul knew what suffering was. And Satan had put a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. But he prayed 3 times that God would heal him. We removed the thorn. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you think life is too hard for you, think of what it must be like for someone who is suffering that doesn't have the Lord Jesus, doesn't have the fellowship. Listen, we all suffer, part of life. Let's remember, we can depend on the Lord. Now, thirdly, Paul gave up everything, not only that he would have fellowship in his sufferings, but that he might die as Jesus did within the will of God. And in Philippians 2:8, we're told the Son of God humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He said, I gave up everything that I now consider as rubbish because it didn't have any real value in order that I would gain the privilege of dying for God, dying for a purpose. You know, there are multitudes of Jewish believers and Gentile believers who have given up their lives for the Lord Jesus. I read the book, Quo Vadis. A young nobleman, a Roman nobleman, fell in love with a Christian girl. But because he was a pagan, she didn't have anything to do with him. She didn't return his love. Without her knowledge, he followed her into the catacombs of Rome, where the Christians met. And there, he heard Peter preach Christ. As he listened, something happened within him. He knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He also knew that if he accepted Jesus at that time of persecution, he would lose everything of earthly value. He would lose his nobility, standing, his political influence, his financial wealth, and his life as well. But he got a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of eternal values. He accepted Christ. He married the girl that he loved. and they both gave their lives for Jesus. Do not feel sorry for them, for they have experienced not only the fellowship of his sufferings, but they have died in the will of God. Now that entire generation has died. They all died. They all died. No one will be exempt from death. And that is, unless Jesus comes back. But they died for no purpose. They died without God, without hope in the world. I can't answer for you, but I want to die for a purpose. I want to die with Jesus, for Jesus. I'm not looking to be a martyr. I want to be a living witness. But to know that my life was dedicated to the Lord, and that's what I want more than anything. Fourthly, Paul said, I call everything of my old life as worthless in order to experience the power of his resurrection. There is a resurrection. And when we are resurrected, Jesus will exchange our mortality for his immortality, our vulnerability to his invulnerability. We're not going to be subject to disease anymore or to death. Then he will exchange our imperfections for his perfections. This is the power of the resurrection. That's amazing to me. Now listen to Paul explains this in verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the Sinai law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, the righteousness of God. Now this is the power of the resurrection. I mean, it's amazing that one day you and I will be as righteous as our Lord Jesus. Think about it. We'll be as perfect as he is. We will think like he does. We will act like he does. We will respond like he does. We will be clothed with his righteousness. That's through the power of the resurrection. You might say, why is Jesus indispensable for our resurrection? Well, he explains in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And what else? Listen, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I love verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, we already have life. We've already passed from death unto life. We will not come into the judgment. We already have life in Jesus. So we can keep on going. Don't give up. As we grow older, we face the temptation to give up, to stay home, watch television. I was talking to a friend of mine who is not quite as old as me. He's about almost 80. He said, you know, we find it so much easier to stay home. We can hear the preachers on television. And we just feel we've done our share. I said, do you love Jesus? He said, yeah. Well, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. He said, tend to my sheep. I said, you don't forsake God's sheep. I mean, it's not just what you're getting. It's what you're giving. You're a part of God's people. You don't isolate yourself. Our journey will not be over until we arrive in the heavenly city. Now, Paul said this as his testimony in verse 14 of our text. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that upward call. We're on our way up. And Paul used the illustration of an athletic runner who runs to win and not to lose. A good athlete does not slow down when he views the finish line. That's when he pushes himself to finish well. Well, what is the prize of our upward calling? The Lord Jesus will say to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'll be happy if he just says, you didn't do all that bad after all. That would be enough for me. Paul was no fool. Listen to his reasoning, why he did what he did, why he was willing to suffer. And he suffered a great deal, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, think of it. In our Messiah we became the children of God and the citizens of heaven. And not only that, the reason he laid hold on us was to perfect us, to be all that we should be. So if you want to succeed in your Christian life, run the race with eternity in view. Now, in conclusion, I always look for suitable illustrations to help us understand the scriptures. And the other day I read the story of a Russian officer in the Imperial Army of the Tsar. The young man went with a fast crowd and he began to gamble. In order to pay his debts, he stole money from the government. One day the Tsar decided to institute an audit system. The young officer was notified that his books will be audited. Overwhelmed by the impossibility of paying back the fortune that he lost, he determined to take his own life. He wrote a confession, detailed everything that he took, all his dishonesty, and then he wrote, such a great sum, who can pay it? He took out his revolver, toyed with it, he placed it on his desk, he decided to get drunk once more, for the last time before he would take his life, and he passed out. The Tsar was visiting the army barracks, and one night he couldn't sleep, so he went for a walk, and he noticed that the officer's barracks had a light on, and he was kind of lonely. He wanted some companionship, so he entered the room where the young man was asleep. He saw the desk with the revolver on it, curious. He picked up the confession and read it. He wanted to wake the young man and put him under arrest when his eyes read the last statement. Such a great debt, who can pay it? The Tsar wrote a few words on the confession, took the revolver and left, leaving the young man undisturbed. When the young officer woke up, he reached for his gun, but it wasn't there. Then his eyes caught these words. Such a great debt, who can pay it? Under it was the signature of Tsar Nicholas I. The Tsar paid his debt, saved the young man's life. We imperfect sinners can ask the same question. Such a great debt we have to God. Who can pay it? The answer is found in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, Yeshua is also able to save us to the uttermost, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is only one person in all of creation who is able to settle our enormous debt to God. and to our Creator. Only one that is able to save us and complete us and make us perfect creatures. That person is the resurrected Jesus, the exalted Son of God, who gave his life for our redemption. To reject him or to neglect his salvation is a foolish sin of ingratitude. So let us be willing to give up everything to gain Christ, that we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray. Lord, your word is so precious to us. Your salvation is something we cannot comprehend. We can't fully understand why you would love us that much. Not that you needed us. You could have created millions and millions and millions of species. And yet, Lord, you did not give up on us. And Lord, how wonderful your grace is, the free gifts of God. We could not redeem ourselves by what we do. But you've redeemed us by your grace and your sacrifice. Father, it was a sacrifice to see your Son tortured and persecuted and nailed to the cross. It was a great sacrifice for you and for him. And you did it all so that we can become the children of God. Help us to understand this. And if there are any here that haven't yet accepted you, Lord Jesus, may they do so. If there are any here that while they're believers, they've been negligent in the walk of God and walking with God, that may they repent and walk with the Lord so that one day when they see you, they will have that wonderful prize, the approval of our Lord Jesus. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And by the way, if any of you would like me to pray with you, I'm available after lunch, a little bit time. You're a great congregation. I really appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.